Again, good morning, brothers and sisters. What a joy to have you this morning. There is one question that every Christian parent should ask sooner or later. What kind of person will my son or daughter be in 20 or 30 years? And of course, I'm not talking about what job they will have, how much money they will earn, or where they will live. I'm talking about something much more deeper and important. Will they love Christ? Will they walk in obedience to the Lord? Will they stay faithful to the truth when the world pressures them to live their faith? Will they become a man or a woman who brings glory to God through their lives? Today, people often talk about different generations. We hear names like the baby boomer generation, Generation X, millennials, Generation Seed, Generation Alpha, and now even Generation Beta. Sociologists use these names to describe common behaviors, values, interests, and ways of thinking. And of course, I'm not a sociologist, and I do not try to be one. But it is important to see one simple truth. Every generation passes something on to the next one. So the question is, it's not whether our homes are shaping our children, but the question, or the real question, is what is shaping them? We live in a time when many voices are trying to shape the hearts of our children. Social media, school, entertainment, popular culture, friends, modern ideas, human philosophies. All of this compete every day to win the minds and the hearts of our children. And because of all of these voices, many parents feel confused. Every year, there are new ideas about raising children, new methods, new strategies, new philosophies. And many Christians are also influenced by these changing human ideas. But the problem is not new. The Bible shows us that every generation faces the same important battle to know God and to remain faithful to Him. In the Old Testament, after Joshua died, the nation of Israel experienced a great spiritual tragedy. It is something that should make us think carefully. Judges 2, verse 10 says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel." What a devastating statement, brothers and sisters. We're talking about the people of God. But notice that it does not say that they did not know the history of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, or the conquest of Canaan. It says that they did not know the Lord. As a result, the next generation did what was evil in the sight of God and served the Baals. Brothers and sisters, when one generation loses the knowledge of God, it also loses its moral direction, its purpose, and its hope. If we are honest, We can see something similar happening today. We live in a culture that knows less and less about God. The culture rejects his authority and keeps changing what he has established. When facing this reality, many Christian parents respond in the wrong way. Some become very harsh, thinking that a strict and controlling discipline will produce godly children. Others go to the opposite extreme by giving up correction and allowing their children to grow up without guidance or boundaries, without discipline. But the gospel rejects both extremes. God does not raise the next generation through harshness, manipulation, or neglect. God shapes the next generation through his grace, a grace that changes the heart of both parents and children. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches us in our passage this morning. We will see how the grace of Christ shapes both the obedience of children and the responsibility of parents, so that the next generation may be formed for the glory of God. So let us go to the Word of God and open your Bibles, please, to Colossians 3. We will be reading verse 20 and 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let us pray. Good and perfect Father, once again we come before you. And we come trusting in the sufficiency of Christ and recognizing our need for you. We ask you to teach us through your word, which is living, powerful, and effective, so that your children may become more like your beloved Son. Father, give me a clear mind and clear words as I preach your truth. May your Holy Spirit open our minds and hearts to receive your message with humility, faith, and obedience. Please, Father, also bless the translation to Spanish so that your whole church may be built up and your name may be glorified. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title of today's message is The Grace That Shapes the Next Generation. And we will study it under two clear calls. First, the call to children. So, children, listen. This is the word of God for you. The first call is to you, children. And that is obedience that honors the Lord. And the second is the call to parents. Parenting that nurtures without discouraging. And dear brothers and sisters, the message I am preaching today has also deeply worked in my own life. As I studied this passage, I was confronted with the truth that all of us, in one way or another, fall short of God's standards. As father, I must confess that I still have much to learn and that I have also failed. So I do not speak to you as someone who has already reached the goal, but as a redeemed sinner who depends every day on the cross. And I also trust that the sovereign grace of Christ is enough to forgive us, all of us, and to change us into his image. So with that in mind, let's begin with the first call. Children, obey your parents in everything. Obedience is one of the hardest subjects for every human being. And that includes, of course, children. But all of us were children once. And if we are honest, we know that obeying was not always easy. But before we look at this command, we must understand the root of disobedience. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible presents disobedience as one of the clearest signs of man's rebellion against its creator. The fall itself began with an act of disobedience. Adam and Eve were not removed from the garden because they did not know better, but because they willingly reject God's command. And because of this, we must understand something that our modern culture often denies. Rebellion is not simply a normal stage of growing up. We often hear people say, he's just at that age where kids become rebellious. Or, she will grow out of it. But the Bible gives us a much deeper diagnosis. Rebellion is a sign of the foolishness that lives in the fallen human heart. That is why the book of Proverbs often describes the foolish son as a source of deep sorrow. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. In the same way, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy about the last days, includes disobedience to parents in a long list of sins that describe a society turning away from God. He says in 2 Timothy 3:2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Notice something very important. Paul places this sin in the same list as other sins that we usually think are much more serious. Now, why? Because God does not measure sin the way we do. Rebellion against the rightful authority in the home is, in the end, rebellion against the God who established the authority in the home. Brothers and sisters, the teenage rebellion that our culture now accepts, celebrates, or even encourages through entertainment and social media and all these platforms is the evidence of the spiritual collapse of a society that has chosen to turn its back on its creator. But thanks be to God, the story does not end there. Because Paul is writing to believers, to this church in Colossae. He's writing to people who have been raised with Christ and whose lives are hidden in him. Therefore, the command we find here is not just a moral rule. It is a practical expression of the new life that the gospel of grace produces. Notice the command, obey. The word Paul uses here literally means to listen under authority. Now, it is not simply hearing words, but it's listening with a humble, willing, and ready heart to submit. Biblical obedience is not only about doing what we are told, it also includes the right attitude of the heart. It is not obedience with complaining or grumbling, It is not an external submission while the heart remains rebellious. It is a willing desire to live under the order that God has established. Paul also explains the extent of this obedience when he says, in everything. That means in every proper area of family life. And this directly challenges the selective obedience that we see in many children today. Many obey only when they agree. They obey when the instruction seems reasonable. Or they obey when they receive something in return. Or when there is an immediate reward. But that is not biblical obedience. Children, boys and girls, teenagers, I want you to listen carefully because this command was written directly to you. God calls you to obey your parents in everything, not only when it is convenient, not only when you understand the reason of the instruction, and not only when you like what they ask you to do. God calls you to obey because He has commanded it. Of course, there are limits. If your parents tell you to sin against God, for example, if they encourage you to lie, to cheat, to steal, or do something that clearly goes against the scriptures, your highest loyalty belongs to the Lord. But except for those situations, God's design for children is to live under the authority that He has given to their parents. Now, it is also important to notice that this obedience includes both father and mother. Okay, children? Because some children respect their father only because they are afraid of punishment, while they ignore their mother's authority. Others do the opposite. They listen only to their mother, but ignore their father's instructions. But God does not establish two different levels of authority in the home. In His design, both father and mother have the same level. Mother and father deserve the same honor and the same obedience. But Paul has not yet reached the heart of his argument, because the reason he gives is not simply practical. He is not saying, obey, children, obey your parents so you can avoid problems. He's not saying, obey your parents so they will be happy. Instead, he goes much deeper and says, for this pleases the Lord. So here we find the main motivation. The obedience of children is in the end an act of worship. Christian children obey because they want to please Christ. They obey because they recognize His lordship. They obey because they understand that God and His providence placed them in the family where they were born. Because after all, no one here chose their parents. And no one chose their home. God sovereignly decided those circumstances. So when a child obeys, this child shows deep trust in the wisdom and providence of God. So children, again, and young people, when you obey at home, you are not simply following a human command. You are honoring, worshiping, and pleasing Christ. Now, this passage also has implications for us as parents. God calls us to expect and demand obedience from our children. Not because we want to control their lives or to have power over them, but because obedience is part of God's design for their lives. A child who learns to constantly challenge authority at home will grow up thinking that all authority can be ignored. So if you let your child ignore your commands, he will learn to ignore every command. If a child does not learn to submit to his parents, it will be very difficult to respect teachers, civil authorities, church leaders, and even God himself. If you as a teacher, they can tell you how hard it is to try to teach a child who does not respect the teachers. But many times it's because at home we have allowed them to challenge our authority or ignore our authority. If obedience pleases the Lord, then we must teach our children that all of life should be lived as an act of worship. We cannot expect them to worship God on Sunday if we never teach them to worship God through their obedience during the week. The greatest example of this truth, of course, is Christ himself. The same Jesus whom Paul describes in Colossians 1 as the creator of all things, visible and invisible, the one who holds the whole universe together by his powerful word and has all authority. This Jesus came into the world as a man. And while living under the care of Mary and Joseph, the Bible says in Luke 2:51 that Jesus was submissive to them. This is amazing, brothers and sisters. The King of Glory obeyed imperfect earthly parents. The one whose wisdom was far greater than theirs willingly submitted to the order that the Father had established for his earthly life. So we must ask ourselves, if Christ perfectly obeyed his earthly parents because of his love and obedience to his heavenly Father, how can a Christian child justify rebellion? How a Christian parent should allow rebellion? Dear brothers and sisters, children, of course, and young people, Christ is the perfect example of obedience. And the same grace that strengthened him is the grace that now gives God's children the power to walk in obedience that honors and pleases the Lord. But brothers and sisters, and this is for parents, this obedience that pleases God does not grow by itself. God has appointed parents to be instruments of grace, not the stumbling blocks. That is why the command given to children immediately calls parents to examine their own hearts. So let's look at the second call, the call to parents. Parenting that nurtures without discouraging. Verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children." Now, to understand this warning correctly, we must first look at the word fathers. In English, it's easier, but in other translations, or at least this ESV is easier, because verse 1 says parents, verse 20 says parents, and verse 21 says fathers. And this is not the same Paul, obviously, that Paul uses in the two verses. In verse 20, the word refers to both father and mother. But in verse 21, Paul uses the Greek word pateres. Sometimes this plural word can refer to both parents. However, if we follow the flow of the letter, and especially verse 19, we see that Paul is once again placing the main focus on the men as the covenant head and the primary primary leader of the home. And this is important because while a sinful mother may often struggle with overprotection or emotional manipulation, a sinful father often struggles with harshness, distance, neglect, or pride. Now, of course, the principle of this command applies to mothers, but let us look carefully on the command that the Lord gives to fathers. The warning is, do not provoke. And the Greek word is a word that means to provoke, to irritate, to stir up, to make angry. So we see that the Holy Spirit gives us a strong command against a constant attitude of harshness and hostility that slowly discourages and hurts the hearts of children. And there are many ways that a father can provoke his children. Favoritism and unhealthy comparisons are two examples. But this morning, I want to focus only on three areas. And I believe these are the most common and sadly, the most ignored or practiced in many homes, even Christian homes. So the first, through excessive harshness. Parents or fathers provoke their children through a rigid, legalistic, inflexible, and harsh discipline. When there is only law, but grace is never shown. And oftentimes, these translate to an abusive or abuse to their children. And this is the picture of the controlling father. He tries to control every area of his child's life through manipulation, shouting, or an endless list of rules. The sad reality, brothers and sisters, is that many Christian fathers and also mothers fall into this mistake because they sincerely want to raise godly children. But the problem is that they have accepted a legalistic way of thinking that confuses external control with true heart transformation. And as a result, the home becomes like a military camp instead of a place of grace. The second is through neglect. The other extreme is the sinful habit of ignoring a child's physical needs, but even more, the needs of the child's heart and soul. Some parents, and I will put this responsibility over the fathers because that's our main calling. We saw that last week. Some fathers fail to carry out their most basic responsibilities. There are some that they do not provide food, clothing, shelter, or education for their children. Instead, they expect the government, the school, or even the church to take over those responsibilities. This kind of neglect causes deep damage to a child's identity and development. On the other hand, we also find what we mentioned last week, men who are physically present but are spiritually absent. There are fathers who are so busy with their jobs or personal projects that they completely ignore the inner struggles of their family. They do not notice their children's doubts, confusion, or their great need for a father who listens, teaches, and encourages them. The greatest failure of a neglectful father is that he does not shepherd the hearts of his children with the Word of God, using the weak excuse that he does not have time. when a child's emotional and spiritual life is ignored because of the parent's neglect, the result is serious damage to that child's character. And the third is through pride or idolatrous expectations. Parents can provoke their children with this. And this is the sinful habit of demanding perfection from children or using them as trophies to satisfy the parents' own unfulfilled dreams. Some fathers expect their children to earn the degrees, careers, or achievements that they themselves never reach. They try to live their own childhood and youth again through the life of their children. That's why you see men allowing their boys to be rude, harsh, disrespectful. And that's why you see mothers allowing their girls to pick up all the garbage that the culture gives to girls these days. Now, there's parents that use their children as a symbol of social success. They follow the pressure of the culture. The culture says that success means showing others, my son the doctor, my son the engineer, the CEO, or my son the lawyer, or whatever it is. Brothers and sisters, this destroys a child's identity because he reduces him or her to a simple object that feeds the father's or mother's pride. Sadly, these three categories often include another serious sin, which is punishing our children with physical or verbal discipline that is controlled by anger. And don't get me wrong, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you should not discipline your kids. But the problem is that many parents discipline their children with corporal discipline or verbal discipline. I don't know which one you use, but many of them use that control by anger, by frustration, because they don't meet your expectations. And this kind of discipline can be so severe that it deeply wounds the child's identity. Please listen carefully, brothers and sisters. The Bible calls our children to obey, respect, and honor their parents. They were not created to be trophies that satisfied their parents' pride. And I want to be very clear. Both fathers and mothers can commit this sin. But nowhere in the scripture do we find that the purpose of our children is to make us look successful before the world because of their earthly achievements. The Bible calls us to teach the Word of God, just as we read in Deuteronomy 6. We also have the well-known passage in Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Brothers and sisters, the goal of this verse is not worldly success. In the book of Proverbs, there are only two paths. The path of foolishness that leads to death, and the path of wisdom that fears the Lord. To train a child in the way he should go means to teach, guide, and model the way of righteousness and truth from early childhood. Our job as parents is not to make our children become copies of us, to force them to fulfill our own broken dreams of success. Our work as parents is to raise them in the way of the Lord. We must teach them that whatever gift God has given them in His sovereignty, whether for carpentry, art, teaching, law, engineering, whatever it is, their lives, their whole lives belong to Him. So a Christian home should be a place where children learn to follow Christ, not a factory that produces idols of worldly success. A father who constantly provokes his children brings a serious and painful result. That is why Paul warns, lest they become discouraged. And the word for discouraged is atimeo, which means to lose heart, to become without hope, discouraged, or broken in spirit. A child who is constantly provoked by legalistic harshness, emotional neglect, or the sinful pride of his parents will eventually give up. And he may begin to think, no matter what I do, I will never be good enough for my parents. This kind of hopelessness often leads to deep apathy toward the gospel. Silent bitterness that slowly destroys the heart. Or open rebellion after leaving the home. And then parents ask, I don't know what happened to my child. I took him every Sunday to Sunday school, to church. But while doing that, maybe the parents were also provoking them. Brothers and sisters, a Christian home should be a place of grace, not a courtroom of constant judgment. And this passage is not simply a suggestion. It is a serious warning and a direct rebuke from the living God to our hearts. Brothers and sisters, be careful not to be harsh and overly strict parents. Nothing gives you the right to treat your children with harshness. Do not expect perfection from them. They are sinners just as you are. And sooner or later, they will fail. But when they fail, you should be there, not with the hammer of condemnation, but to remind them of the forgiving grace of Christ, the same grace that forgives your sins. Be careful not to be a neglectful father who ignores the needs of his children. Do not believe the lie that your children's feelings or fears do not matter because they are just children and they will grow up. Their questions, their fears, and their curiosity matter. God made you responsible to help them walk through this life and to be there when they need you. Be careful not to give in to the pressure of using your children as trophies for your own pride. They were not created to make you look successful. Please listen to this. They were called to love God, honor Him, and live for His glory with the gifts that He has given them. And before I finish, I want to speak to those parents whose children no longer live at home, because this passage also speaks to you. Many grandparents today carry guilt because of serious mistakes they made while raising their own children. In their desire to ease that guilt, they sometimes try to make up for it. But they do it in the wrong way. They act as if their adult children were still the little boys and girls who once lived under their roof. Others Others do this with their grandchildren by interfering with the authority of their own grown-up sons and daughters. Some grandparents spoil their grandchildren so much that they make their own sons and daughters look like the bad guys. Dear grandparents of this church, if you carry guilt because of your past, the answer is not to interfere in the way your children, your grandchildren are raised. That only adds more sin to the problem. It discourages your own children and confuses your grandchildren. The biblical answer is repentance. Go to your adult children, sit down with them, look them in the eyes, and ask for forgiveness. And ask for forgiveness for the specific things you know you did wrong. And do not use the weak and general apology like, "Please forgive me if I made mistakes." Don't do that. That is not enough. Be specific. Because when we examine our hearts, we know the specifics. Yeah, it's true that sometimes we forget. But try hard. Pray. And the Lord will reveal. Confess your harshness, your neglect, or your pride. And show true repentance. The cure for broken family relationships is repentance. In the same way that there is no salvation without repentance before God, there can be no real family reconciliation without true repentance between us. God's grace is sufficient to forgive and heal the past. Your role now as grandparents is not to take the place of the parents or your children. Your role is to become wise counselors, to support the leadership of the next generation, and to show a life marked by grace. And I also know that some have never been parents. In God's providence, it did not happen. In others, we lost mom or dad early in life, or they never wanted to be part of our lives. And this passage is also for you, for us. All of us are still children. In one way or another, we carry the marks of imperfect earthly parents. But the gospel reminds us that our identity is not determined by our earthly family. Our identity is found in our adoption through Christ. We have a perfect Father, a perfect Heavenly Father, whose love heals our wounds, strengthens our lives, and never forsakes us. So, brother and sister, be encouraged in your Heavenly Father. In conclusion, this passage clearly shows that we, as parents, need just as much grace to raise our children as our children need grace to obey. This passage teaches us that the rebellion of children, the harshness of a wife, the passivity of a husband, the bitterness in marriage, and the harshness that discourages children have no place in a life that claims to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If this morning you look into the mirror of God's word and see yourself as a rebellious child or as a harsh, neglectful or proud parent, the answer is not to leave this place promising to try harder by your own strength. The answer is to run to the cross. We must take refuge in the gospel because only the gospel has the power to confront our sin and at the same time comfort us in our brokenness. When we look to Christ, we see the perfect Son. For our sake, he humbled himself by obeying his earthly parents and by obeying his heavenly Father, even to death. And death on a cross. And in the cross, he paid the full price for the sin of our family rebellion. At the same cross, we also see the character of our Heavenly Father. He is a covenant God whose faithful love never provokes us, never neglects us, and never uses us for his ego. Instead, the Heavenly Father cares for us through his providence. He corrects us with perfect patience. He supports us with his grace and comforts us because he loves us with an everlasting love. So parents and children of Columbus First Baptist, all of us, let us look to Christ this morning. Let us cry out for his grace. And let his sacrificial love break our passivity, remove our bitterness, and transform our homes for the glory of his name. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to pray and we're going to sing. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, yes, confronting our sin, because all of us have failed. But Lord, we thank you and we are so thankful that also your word comforts us. Thank you because you are the Father. The Father of lights, the Father who adopted us through Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for being that Son that walk in perfect obedience. Thank you for teaching us through example, through your word. So I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will help us to continue to grow in the image of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.